You're listening to Pathways, a ministry of Jordy Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, jordychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will finish out our series, Faith Under Construction. It's difficult for most of us to be patient in normal circumstances. Today, James gives us some practical instructions and insights about being patient. Our scripture text comes from James chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Today's message is entitled, Expect Delays, Developing Patience.
Well, I heard about a young woman that had stalled her car at a traffic light one hot summer day at a busy intersection, and she pumped on the gas pedal and tried to start it several times with no success. All the while, an impatient driver behind her honked his horn repeatedly, and finally she got out and she walked back to his car and she said, I'm sorry, but I can't seem to get my car started. Very pleasantly she said that, but she said, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. You can go up there and try to get it started, and I'll stay here and lean on your horn. Someone said that patience is the ability to idle your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. The Greek word for patience literally means long-spirited. That's why sometimes the King James Version translates patience as long-suffering. In other words, patience is a virtue, someone has said, that carries a lot of weight. Now, it's difficult for most of us to be patient in normal circumstances. We've talked before about my impatience in a grocery store checkout line. When I see three or four lanes open, I'm continually guessing which line moves the fastest based on the number of items the people in front of me have. And quite honestly, I'll admit, often based on the appearance of what the people look like themselves, which is a violation of a previous sermon in the series of James that talks about not prejudging others based on their appearance. I need help, I tell you. If we have trouble being patient in something as mundane as a grocery store checkout line, we're really going to struggle when the pressure is on in an area of life that really matters. And so that's why James ends his power-packed letter to some of the earliest Christ followers with practical instructions and timeless illustrations about being patient. And we need to heed James' exhortation to be patient. I know I do. Maybe your family gets on your nerves and you're quick to blow a fuse. Maybe people at work irritate you and you can quickly lose your temper with your fellow employees. Whatever pressure you face, I want you to please listen carefully today as we talk about the subject of developing patience. Now, I use the word develop for a purpose. We need to develop patience because I have learned that patience is not an automatic virtue. You know, little babies, when they're born, they are not born patient. When they wake up hungry at 3 a.m., you cannot reason with them and say, could you wait until breakfast to eat, say around 7 a.m.? Now, they demand their food right then and right there. In the same way, when we are born again into the family of Jesus, we do not instantaneously begin to practice patience. But as we mature in Christ, as we grow in our faith, we should learn to develop patience. So let me give you a biblically based definition of patience as we begin. Patience is the ability to accept delay or disappointment graciously. Let me say it again. Patience is the ability to accept delay or disappointment graciously. James urges all followers of Jesus to be patient, but specifically to his original readers in the first century. Here's what he says. He says, be patient until the Lord's coming. Be patient until the Lord's coming. Life was not going smoothly for most of those to whom James was writing. They were under tremendous pressure. Persecution because of their faith in Jesus was making their life extremely difficult. Some had lost jobs. Some had been separated from their families. Some were facing the possibilities of imprisonment and torture and maybe even death. And this constant stress was causing them to become impatient with God and with each other. Jesus had promised to return and relieve them of their problems and take vengeance on their oppressors. But they were wondering, where was he? I mean, the other prophecies of Jesus, when you think about it, had been fulfilled rather quickly. For example, Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And 3 days later, that's what happened. He said to his disciples, I want you to go to the city of Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. That took 40 days. He said, I'm going to return someday. They had waited approximately 25 years at the time James was writing this letter. Where was he? What were the apostles mistaken about Christ's soon return? James calmly and plainly assures them by saying this in verse 8, chapter 5. Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. James is calling his readers to have a proper understanding of patience. Patience for the Christian means being ready to wait for God to act and intervene according to his timing, not ours. It is not the mindless, disillusioned waiting of unexpected people who've given up hope of ever being delivered or vindicated. The Christian's patience always has a specific focus. Be patient until the Lord's coming, or because the Lord is coming. And all throughout the scriptures, the people of God are instructed to wait upon God's timing and vindication in trying pressure-filled circumstances. I just want you to listen to some of these scriptures as I read them to you. Psalm 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Proverbs 14, 29. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Proverbs 16, 32. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who controls a city. Romans 12, 12 tells us to be patient in affliction. 1 Corinthians 13 says love is patient. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, patience. Think of the Bible characters who got themselves into trouble because of their lack of patience. Abraham became impatient with God's promise to give him and his wife Sarah a son. He was an old man. He knew his window to be a father was closing. So with the consent of his wife, he slept with her servant Hagar, who gave birth to Ishmael. And there was great conflict in the home after Sarah gave birth to Isaac, as God promised. To this day, the children of Ishmael, Arabs, are fighting and in conflict with the children of Isaac, the Jews. Moses became impatient with the slavery of the Israelites, and he killed an Egyptian foreman, and he had to flee the country that he'd been raised in. King Saul couldn't wait for the prophet Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice asking for God's blessing in battle. So he took it on himself to offer the sacrifice, even though he had no authorization to do so, and God took away his crown. Martha became impatient with her sister Mary, who wasn't helping with the household chores the way Martha thought she should. Instead, Mary sat in the living room listening to Jesus teach. Jesus said to Martha, Mary has chosen what is better. In Luke chapter 9, James, not James who writes this letter, but James and his brother John became impatient with the lack of hospitality shown to Jesus by a Samaritan village. They asked Jesus if they could call down fire from heaven and destroy the city. Jesus rebuked them first, but then this part's not in the Gospels, but here's what I imagine Jesus did after he said that. Really, Father? You expect me to change the world with these people? And then he quietly went to another city. We can really mess things up when we get in too much of a hurry, can't we? In fact, I have come to believe I'm just speaking for myself. At the root of most of my sin and failures and flops and fumbles and flaws is impatience. I think there is a sense in which impatience is at the root of most sin. Think about it. Last time you blew up or blew it, were you feeling impatient? Were you tired of waiting on someone? Were you tired of waiting on something? Did you feel like if you didn't act, you were going to explode? A parent gets impatient with their child's athletic development and begins to push them too fast and alienates them against participating at all. A teenager gets impatient to experience sex, and they rush into a relationship that they're not prepared to deal with on any level, risking pregnancy, disease, and guilt. A driver gets impatient with traffic, takes an unnecessary risk, causes a fatal accident. A greedy person can't endure the discipline of working and saving, so they make a foolish investment, or worse yet, they steal from someone else what's rightfully theirs. Some followers of Jesus can't wait to grow spiritually and mature over time, so they pray for some euphoric experience that will give them instant maturity, and they become vulnerable to false teaching. I think there are three basic reasons why a lot of us have trouble waiting. I want to talk through those very quickly with you. Did you catch that? We're going to quickly get through that. Okay. Number one, cultural conditioning. Cultural conditioning. I read of an experiment done several years ago with mice, and a researcher found that it takes a high dose of amphetamines to kill a mouse living in solitude, but a group of mice will start hopping around and hyping each other up so much that a dosage 20 times smaller would be lethal. That's how much the culture of mice affects it and impacts it. In fact, the researcher said that a mouse that had been given no amphetamines at all but placed in a group on the drug will get so hyped up in 10 minutes or so that it will be dead too. The researcher made this observation. In groups, they go off like popcorn or firecrackers. Now, we think only a stupid little mouse would be so foolish as that. I mean, to get out with a bunch of other mice getting hyped up, going to such a frantic pace and such a mindless activity for no discernible purpose that they'd put their own well-being at risk, right? I mean, only a mouse would do that. Consider the messages that come at us in a continual stream. We'll help you move faster. Act now, don't delay. Only the first 50 callers. Buy now, pay later. It's okay to get old as long as you don't get wrinkled and gray or bald, or as long as you don't look old. It's okay to be frantic, stressed, empty, exhausted. After all, that's the way everybody else is. The truth is, as much as we complain about always feeling rushed, we are somehow drawn to it because it makes us feel alive. It keeps our adrenaline pumping. It means that we don't have to look too closely at the true condition of our souls. It keeps us from feeling our loneliness or dealing with our sadness. Several years ago, a preacher named Foy Valentine wrote these great words. He said, "This is the age of the half-read page and the mad dash for the quick cash and the bright lights with the nerves tight and the plane hop with a brief stop and the lamp tan and the short span and the big shot and the good spot and the brain strain with the heart pain, the cat naps till the spring snaps, and then the fun's done." A second reason that we are impatient is a hurried lifestyle. It only makes sense when you're culturally conditioned to hurry, you will naturally live a hurried lifestyle. We will seemingly buy anything that promises to save us time or to speed up time. The best-selling shampoos combine shampoo and conditioner into one product, so we save time rinsing and repeating. Emergency rooms now guarantee reduced wait times. Is that a good thing, by the way? Just asking. Restaurants promise lunch will be served in 15 minutes or less. And you know that's really fresh food, right? We don't like to park our car and stand in line, order food, take it to a table, even at a fast food restaurant. So we invented the drive-through lane to enable us to eat in our cars like nature intended. Our world has become like the Red Queen in Alice in Wonderland, who said to Alice, "Now here you see, it takes all the running you can do to keep the same place. If you want to get somewhere else, you must run at least twice as fast as that." One man calls this compulsive need to go faster and faster, hurry sickness. And he defines hurry sickness as a continuous struggle to accomplish more and more things and participate in more and more events in less and less time. And some of the symptoms of hurry sickness are constantly speeding up daily activities, multitasking, clutter, superficiality, and an inability to love deeply. John Ortberg writes, it is because it kills love that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual formation. Hurry lies behind much of the anger and frustration of modern life. Hurry prevents us from receiving love from the Father or giving it to his children. That's why Jesus never hurried, he writes. If we're to follow Jesus, we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives because by definition, we can't move faster than the one we're following. Here's another reason why many people hurry. It's just a personality trait. I know some people who are very slow and easygoing, but it has nothing to do with their spiritual maturity. That's just the way they're wired. I mean, they drive 40 miles an hour, never in a hurry. They smoke a pipe. Never bothers them to relight it over and over again. They just seem to be relaxed all the time. On the other hand, there are people who are born hyperactive. I mean, they're wound tight from the time they come out of the womb. They just can't get enough of what's going on around them, and they're just on sensory overload all the time. I heard about a mother of an 8-year-old girl. The little girl was hyperactive, and the mom had had enough one day. And the mom was so frustrated, she stuck the little girl in a closet. Now, I'm not recommending. I'm just reporting, okay? And the mom said, I just want you to stand in there and be quiet for a moment. And she shut the door, and she was amazed at how quiet it was. She expected screaming and banging on the door, but instead there was an eerie silence. And after a couple minutes, she opened up the door, and there stood her little girl all puckered up like that. Mother said, what are you doing? Little girl said, I spit on your shoes, I spit on your clothes, I spit on the floor, and I'm just standing here waiting for more spit. If you're a hyperactive person, even when you wait, it can be dangerous, right? So I want us to look closely at this passage in James 5, and I want us to see some evidences that indicate we are developing patience. There is no instant maturity, but these characteristics should manifest themselves if we're successfully constructing a faith that works. So look at verse 8 of chapter 5. James writes, be patient and stand firm. Be patient and stand firm. The first evidence of patience is a persistent faith. We stand firm. When pressure mounts and delays irritate, an impatient person begins to question God and becomes bitter at the world. But patience holds on. Patience keeps believing when there are delays and disappointments. Patience keeps worshiping with other believers. Patience keeps praying daily. Patience keeps participating in your group. Patience keeps trying to do the right things. Patience keeps on believing that God's promise is true, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 in the King James Version reads, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. A second evidence of patience developing is a sympathetic spirit. Verse 9 says, don't grumble against each other. Don't grumble against each other. When pressure mounts, we usually look for someone to blame. We arrive at a meeting late, we blame traffic. When the reality is we just didn't leave early enough to make it on time. We get behind our finances. We accuse our mates of irresponsibility or mismanagement. A husband asked his wife in an accusatory tone what she was doing with the grocery money. She said, stand sideways and look in a mirror. You ladies might want to write that down for a rainy day. James urges us to quit grumbling against each other and to quit blaming other people. If you ever need to be supportive, it's in a time when pressure's on, right? Nothing dampens enthusiasm like petty grumbling and constant complaining. Galatians 5:15 is an interesting verse that reads, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out. or you'll be destroyed by each other. You know, faith communities can be consumed by a contentious spirit and can lose their effectiveness. Verse 12, James gives another evidence of patience, a controlled tongue. James says, do not swear. He's referring here to language that makes profane the name of God. He continues by restating what Jesus said in the most famous sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. Simplify your speech by letting your yes be yes and letting your no be no. You know, apparently from the time of the first century church, the immediate reaction when we lose patience is to swear, to make profane statements using the name of God. Someone said swearing or profanity is the foolish attempt of a feeble mind to express itself forcibly. I like that. Swearing or profanity is the foolish attempt of a feeble mind to express itself forcibly. Have you ever thought about how ineffective swearing is? I mean, think about it, just on a very rudimentary way. Other sins may bring temporary gratification, but there's absolutely no benefit to swearing. If a person steals, he temporarily enjoys what he steals. If a person commits adultery, she briefly satisfies her lust. If a person commits murder, he may get a momentary sense of revenge. But what in the world does a person get when he swears? Nothing. Doesn't bring you anything but the judgment of God. It's like a fish biting on a hook with no bait. James has said repeatedly in this letter that controlling your tongue is one of the primary evidences of a faith under construction. And he underscores it again in this section. And then James cites three rapid fire examples, positive examples of being patient even when suffering. First of all, he talks about a farmer, verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. I grew up in a farming community. I grew up in rural northern Kentucky. And I can tell you this, nobody works harder than a farmer, and nobody has to be more patient than a farmer. In the Middle East, the culture in James was writing from, the fall rains in late October and early November caused the seed that they planted to germinate and to begin to grow. And the spring rains in April and May were essential for the grain to ripen to harvest. But in between those two seasons, the farmer worked to cultivate the soil, eliminate the weeds, but he was completely out of control and dependent upon God to provide. So here's the principle from the farmer. Some suffering is beyond your control. Trust God and do what you can. Some suffering is beyond your control. There's nothing you can do about it. You just have to trust God, do what you can. Sometimes in life we do all we can, then we have to wait. And we have to wait. And we have to trust that God's in control and that his purposes will ultimately be accomplished. Verse 10, James uses the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets, he says, are an example of patience in the face of suffering. Think of the many prophets who were commissioned by God to be his spokesman. Elijah, who he mentions in this section, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Jonah. Many of these men commissioned by God, nevertheless, they suffered persecution and extreme hardship. Elijah was hounded and hated by a corrupt king and his wife named Ahab and Jezebel. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern with a threat of starving to death by his own people. Amos was falsely accused of plotting a conspiracy against the king of Israel, ordered to go back to where he came from. Hosea's wife cheated on him repeatedly with other men, yet he sought to be faithful to her. Daniel was abruptly deported and forced to live the rest of his life in a foreign country. Ezekiel's wife died on the day God ordered him to deliver his most important message. Often it took a while between what they prophesied and the fulfillment of their prophecies. And many of those prophets never saw their prophecies fulfilled. They just had to wait and trust God, even in the face of ridicule. And we have even more reason to be patient than they did because we live in the enjoyment of that to which they look forward. So here's the principle from the prophets. Most suffering is not a punishment for sin. Just trust God and bloom where you're planted. Most suffering is not a punishment for sin. Just trust God and bloom where you're planted. In verse 11, James cites Job as a classic example of one who waited. James says, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You know what? Here's the deal. I don't know how, I don't really know, and I don't really care how much you're hurting today, none of us are hurting the way Job did. Job was one of the wealthiest men in the ancient world. The Bible says he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. It's been estimated that Job's livestock assets alone in today's dollars would be the equivalent of about $5,290,000. That's a lot of money in any economy. He had 10 children, but through a series of what can only be described as a series of satanic attacks, in a matter of hours, Job lost everything he had except his wife and his life. He suffered materially. There were some cattle rustlers and some thieves that took his livestock, and a fire destroyed the rest of them. In a day when there was no good neighbor, no good hands, agents to call to restore it. He suffered emotionally. He quickly learned that all 10 of his children were gathered in the house having a party, and the oldest, and the house collapsed on him, killed them all instantly. He suffered physically. His health took a turn for the worse, left his body aching and oozing these nasty sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He suffered mentally. His closest friends showed up to comfort him, and they accused him of hiding a secret sin that must be the source of his great suffering. And finally, his wife plainly said, "You know what, honey, you'd just be better off dead." But through all that suffering, Job persevered in spite of all the devil threw at him. And he asked some honest questions about why bad things happen to seemingly good people. But Job trusted God. And he made some of the greatest statements of faith that a person who's suffering mightily and inexplicably can make. Like, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You recognize that? That's what we sang earlier tonight. That comes right from the book of Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. I myself will see him with my own eyes." James tells his readers, you know what God finally brought about in Job's life? Well, you have to read the end of the book of Job to know that. If you look at the end of the book of Job, you discover that God doubled all of Job's previous blessings. He had 7,000 sheep, God gave him 14,000. He had 3,000 camels, God gave him 6,000. He had 500 yoke of oxen, God gave him 1,000. He had 500 donkeys, God gave him 1,000. He had 10 children, God gave him 10 more. You say, why not 20? I told you before, remember, God was blessing him. And personally, I don't think Job lost his first 10 children. I think all 20 of them are together in the presence of the Lord. The principle we learn from Job is this: all suffering is temporary. Trust God and eagerly anticipate the life that is to come. All suffering is temporary. Trust God and eagerly anticipate the life that is to come. As James puts it at the end of verse 11, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. As we wrap up this section, and as we wrap up this series, I just want to offer a few practical suggestions to help develop our patience in a God-honoring way. So let me give these to you quickly. Number one, expect delays. Expect delays. Everybody say that with me right now. Expect delays. The shortest distance between two points is almost always under construction, right? Especially in Florida right now. No matter where you're trying to get to, I can promise you, it's under construction right now. Don't be surprised when planes are late, when people are tardy, when traffic slows to a crawl. Delays are inevitable. Don't get rattled. Get settled on trusting God in spite of delays. So expect delays. Number two, be creative in your waiting time. Everybody say that with me right now. Be creative in your waiting time. You know, the secret to patience is doing something else in the meantime. I heard some time ago that people who live in a metropolitan area like Orlando, and who drive an average of 12,000 miles per year, does that describe you? You drive about 12,000 miles per year commuting. Over 3 years' time, while you're commuting, driving those 12,000 miles, you can get the equivalent of a 2-year college education by listening and learning in your car. Isn't that amazing? So don't look at it as wasting time stuck in traffic. Look at it as getting an associate's degree in patience. Right? Do something else in the meantime. Listen, learn. Number three, keep the big picture always in mind. Keep the big picture always in mind. A writer named Jill Severson writes a very touching story. She said, "My parents got married when they were 19, and recently they just celebrated their 62nd wedding anniversary. But today," she writes, "things are not easy for them. My mom struggles with Alzheimer's. Something about the evening makes her even more confused. Medical professionals have a term for this. They call it sundowner's syndrome. It's a common experience for folks with Alzheimer's. And when evening comes," she writes, "mom gets disoriented and she demands to be taken home." And she says, "my mom and dad live in an apartment facility for the elderly. So we never know what she means by home. One night," this woman writes, she said, "I was watching TV with my mom and dad in their apartment, and mom started pleading, 'I'm tired. Can someone help me get my coat and take me home?' At first, her questions are addressed generally to the room and then to me and then my dad. And she gets frustrated and she cries out, 'Hock,' with full German disgust. But then she focuses on my dad. Why won't he take her home? 2 years ago, my dad had his voice box removed, so it's difficult for him to talk. He can't comfort his frightened and sick wife. But my mother can't remember the surgery. So she demands, 'Why won't you talk to me?' He shakes his head back and forth. This makes her angrier. He just shakes his head and never talks to me. She calls him selfish, uncaring, a host of hurtful words and names. I can see my dad's eyes are misting. He's a tough man. Strong language is not foreign to this old Norwegian painting contractor, but he understands what she's really saying. I'm scared and confused." That's what really breaks his heart. Finally, my mom decides she can spend the night here at her apartment. And she turns as sweet as she had been horrid. And she says to my dad, "You poor man." And she says, "Swede, you are a good man. We can stay here, can't we? We'll be fine for tonight." She goes to her room, gets ready for bed, coming to my dad one last time before retiring. She puts her hands on each arm of his chair, and she gets her face about a foot from his. And with one endearing look, she says, "Do you have something to say to me?" And he mouths to her, "I love you." And she replies, "I love you too." And she goes to bed. They have a love that has lasted for a lifetime, so ingrained that even the loss of memory and voice cannot touch it. Friends, we can experience a lot of losses as we journey through the faith construction zones of life. But here's what I know. We can endure when we know this, that the bridegroom will always love and never forsake his bride, even when the bride is forgetful and impatient, and when the groom seemingly isn't speaking. The final thing I would say is this: slow down and be with God. Slow down and be with God. I think for most of us, a great danger is not that we're going to be put in a position to renounce our faith. A greater danger is that we're going to become so distracted and so rushed and so preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of authentic faith. Do you really want to know why you and I need to develop patience? It's not just to improve the quality of our lives. It's not just to enrich our relationships with other people. We need to learn to be patient because God is patient. Remember, by definition, you can't move faster than the one you're following. According to an ancient Hebrew tradition, Abraham, the first patriarch, was sitting outside his tent one evening. Again, this is not in the Bible. This is just kind of Jewish rabbinic folklore. But Abraham's sitting outside of his tent one night, and he sees an old man coming toward him. He's weary from his age and his travels. And Abraham rushes out, and he greeted him. And he invited the man into his tent. And he washed the old man's feet. And he gave him something to drink. And he gave him some food. But he noticed that the old man immediately begins eating without saying any prayer or blessing. This bothered Abraham. Abraham said, "Friend, don't you worship God?" The old traveler replied, "I worship fire only and reverence no other God." When he heard this, Abraham became angry and indignant. And he grabbed the old man by the shoulders and he threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called to his friend Abraham and he asked him where the stranger was. Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he does not worship you, Lord." God answered, "Abraham, my dear friend, I have suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonors me, and you could not endure him for one night?" I don't know if that story is true or not, but I do know the picture it presents of God is accurate. The Apostle Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understanding slowness. Instead, he is," everybody say that word with me, "patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." If we're continually impatient, then we really don't understand the character of God. God is long-suffering. He's slow to anger. He's patient. He desires all to repent. And may I be so bold to say this today? If you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never established a personal relationship with what it means for Jesus to be the one who forgives your sin and to lead your life, may I suggest to you that he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. For God is not willing that any should perish, but all to repent and come to life. Would you stand with me right now? Lord, as we stand here, we are reminded that you are a loving and you are a patient God. I look in my own life. You've been working on me patiently for 52 years. And there's so much more to do. I thank you, God, that because you love me, and because you sent Jesus to die for me, that I have a hope, that I'm perhaps not what I ought to be, not where I'm going to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to stand before you both here in Apopka and at Mount Dora to just say, "Father, thank you. Make us like you, particularly in this area of developing patience. We don't always like what you do to develop it in us, but we want to be like you. So thank you." As we journey through the faith construction zones of life, we've talked about so many topics that are important. We thank you that we don't journey alone, and you are with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. Expect delays, developing patience with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.